we are in this series called Reconstructing Our Faith, because the whole world right now is talking about deconstructing their faith, and that's really not the answer, but we always need to be ready to reconstruct our faith. So the first week we talked about the fact that we don't reconstruct or build our faith on traditions or rules. Like, those may shape different parts of our faith, but they're not the foundation. The foundation has to be the gospel truth always. And then last week we talked about our obedience to the word of God, right? That how that whole wise and foolish builder and the little kid song, like the wise man builds, I can't sing. For our visitors, I don't sing. I preach, so I'm not going to do that to you. But like the wise man builds his house upon the rock and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. It was much more complex than that. And the reality was everything was the same. The only variable was our actionable obedience to the word of God. And that when we actually engage and obey the word of God, then we build a solid structure that can withstand the storms of life. Because believers and followers and unbelievers and not followers all encounter the storms of life. Can I get an amen in the house? Okay. All right. So this week we want to talk about how we don't build alone. And as we jump into that, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to imagine your dream business. Like, no limits, but not fairy tale, but like if you could take the heart of what God's wired you to do, and maybe it's the most amazing child development center ever, or maybe it's a huge bank, or maybe, I don't know what it is. What is your dream business? And I want you to imagine that. You're the CEO, it's the design, you're gonna get to create your dream. Let me ask, do you do it all by yourself? What are the things you need? You need financial backing. You need an architect. You need a builder. You need a crew of building people. You need a board of directors and project managers. You need all these things. And in that, then you begin to make traction as how you move forward on building your dream, on building this business, on building whatever it is. Maybe your dream business is building an incredible home for your family. I don't know. But whatever it is, you don't do it alone. And as we look at building, constructing our faith, or reconstructing our faith, it's no different. In reconstructing our faith, we don't build alone. But if we're honest, and we look across the North American church, we'll just pick on us because we see more news about us than we do about the rest of the world. Building together isn't always going so well. Have you noticed? there's a few problems. There's a few gaps. There's a few news stories out there here and there every couple of months. There's failures, and if we're even more honest, we walk in the door with our own set of church hurts if we've spent time in church before, it's likely. We walk in thinking half the reason we need to reconstruct our faith, Pastor Jen, is because the church has let us down, or the church seems broken, or we don't understand. And so if we're going to look at how we reconstruct our faith, not alone but together, then we want to, like we talked about in the first week, go to the gospel truth to do that. And as we do that, we get a really clear picture of what that team, that construction team, that building team should look like in Philippians. I'm going to ask Pastor Rick to come up. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And if you grew up in a tradition where you stand for the reading of the Word of God, we invite you to do that. If not, we're reading the Word of God, so let's be reverent about that. And Pastor Rick, would you read this passage for us, please?
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Lord, we, Holy Spirit, would you just give us some peace? Would you help us to open our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and our ears to your word this morning? And may we receive it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rick. So, does anybody else tend to skip the introduction of a book? You know, the pages before the book actually starts. Anybody but me? Okay. All right. Some of us? Okay. Does anybody ever kind of skim the prayer at the beginning of a book, a letter to a church, kind of skim that really quick and then jump into the meat of the letter? Nobody's ever had a propensity to do that. Okay. All right. Well, just check in. So I want to tell you that there is so much in this opening prayer to the church in Philippi. And I have enjoyed, like, I love sermon writing. It's my favorite. But I have enjoyed this passage this week, and I want to invite you into that, because Paul is really laying out in this little short 11 verses the construction team, the partnership, the building of how we reconstruct our faith together, how we walk in faith together. And he does it in this very endearing way. And endearing and Paul, if you're not familiar with the church, aren't words that normally go together. Paul is like, in your face, straight shooter, here's what's wrong, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, here's how to fix it. Can I get an amen in the house? Like, that's how Paul writes his letters. Of all Paul's letters, this letter to the church in Philippi is the most emotional. It's the most relational. Why would it be? Well, Paul planted this church 10 years ago. It was actually the first church plant in Europe. We can read about that in Acts 16. But it's more than that. These are his, like, beloved little group. They aren't really messed up like the church in Corinthians. We're going to hear about that a little bit next week. They don't have a lot of problems. They're not, like, fighting over super deep theology like the church in Thessalonica. They're not going through a whole lot yet. But they're his, like, if he related to one church as his tribe, like, he planted all these churches, but Philippi is it. And they've supported him, and they've reached out to him. And so this is his most personal letter, and it is rich with this theme of partnership and community and fellowship. And I don't know if you noticed, but he's writing to all of them, to all God's holy people. Some of your translations will say to all the saints. And if you grew up in any kind of Catholic tradition or anything like that, you're like, oh, the saints are the people that do miracles and get, like, all the fancy, like, they have the boards and they have to meet all these requirements. No, the saints just means God's people. If you're sitting in the seats and you're a believer, you're a saint. That's how the New Testament church, the new church, defined saints. And so he's writing it to the saints, and he's writing it to the deacons, and he's writing it to the overs. In other words, he's writing it to all. Everybody together in partnership, I'm writing to you. And he lays it out, and we're going to go through kind of three sections, because Paul basically tells them, and I don't know if you caught it when Pastor Rick was reading, but we're going to dig in. He says, you are in my mind, all of you. You are in my heart, all of you. And you are in my prayers, all of you, as we partner together to contend for the gospel. So I want to jump into Philippians 1, 3-6, verses 3-6. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. That's your in my mind. In all my prayers, he said, for all of you. Again, he is not picking any favorites. He is not saying it's about the leadership. He's not saying it's just about the followers. He's like, all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership. The Greek word there is koinonia. And a lot of times it's translated as fellowship, but it's more here. And they've translated it as partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till the day of completion in Christ Jesus. Partnership. Paul with them and them with Paul. Good morning. He spent the first, koinonia, partnership. He invites them into partnership. He affirms their partnership from the first day until now, from the day I planted you until now and until Jesus comes back. We are in this thing together. If we're going to build a solid foundation, if we're going to reconstruct our faith and do that and do that well, we got to be in this thing together. Paul says, we've been through this through thick and thin. We've been together in this. He said, then I was starting a church with you, but then I moved on to start another church and you sent support. He'll write later in the letter. You sent support. Even though you were poor and didn't have a lot, you gathered and you sent support. You sent money to support God's work. Now Paul's in prison, chained to a Roman guard, about to face a whole lot. And Paul says, yet still, here I am contending for you, all of you. As you're in my mind and in my heart and in my prayers, contending for you in the faith. And in that, now you've sent a word. See, he's writing the letter because they've sent a letter to him and they've sent a messenger to him and they've sent support to him. And he says, now you send a word to support me and you're seeking direction. And even though I'm here in chains, I'm still with you and I'm still for you. And not just me, but more importantly, God. And I think one of the biggest things I want us to get out of this first little chunk of scripture is where he says that, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. Because that's like a catchphrase that if you grew up in the church, you'll kind of hang your hat on it, but you never really jump in and dig in and understand what it really means or linger in what it means. And Paul is reminding them that I, Paul, may have planted the church. And you might be sending support for the kingdom building to me, Paul. But make no doubts, God started it, God is doing it, and God will complete it. And as we look at our faith, and we can get so confused by all the things the world's saying, all the bickering between different denominations. That's one of the reasons that when I found that song, More Like Jesus, I sent it to Shawnee and the team and I asked them if they could learn it because we hear all these things, but really it's about being more like Jesus because that's who we hang our hats on. That's who we build our faith on. That's where it begins and continues and ends. Paul elaborates a little further in the letter in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, so we have a part, right? Church, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Not in my notes. I want to pause there. I think a lot of times, whether it's in the church or at work or at school, anywhere, we can hang our performance on a leader an awful lot. And when the leader goes away, we can kind of slack off, or we can go our own way, or we can do our own thing. Just ask any teacher who ever has to be out and has a substitute teacher in how well her class carries on or his class carries on in their absence. Shawnee's a principal. She's like, amen, you can say that again. Whew. Or at work, when the boss goes away, there's a reason that there's been a saying for hundreds of years, when the cat's away, the mice will play. But when our faith is solid, Paul says, you worked it out in my presence, but now even more that I'm gone, you continue to do the work. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. See, he points back. It is God who works it in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Church, you do not earn your salvation. You do not work for your salvation. You work, partner with God. We'll jump into that in a minute. But it is Christ who did the work for our salvation. And Christ who continues the work of our salvation. And so we partner with him. Paul tells them God begins, continues, and completes the work. I think we have a slide up there for that. The work God does for us is our salvation. Understand that. God does it for us. The work God does in us as the process continues is our sanctification. And the work God does through us is our service. But did you catch the common denominator there? It's God. Somebody said it. Somebody's awake in here this morning. It's God. It's God, no matter where life takes us. And you're like, well, that's great for the church in Philippi and the scripture that if we've been in the church, we've recited for a while. And if we haven't been in the church, we're trying to wrap our heads around. So let me take it back to the building analogy. Because this is what God does no matter where life takes us. So if we go back to building and you have a building, maybe it's a house, and you're building an addition, or maybe you're taking down some walls. Or maybe you're doing some serious renovation. And what's the first thing on every renovation show they want to know when they're knocking stuff down or putting stuff up? What's a load-bearing wall, right? Like, so whether you're building new walls or you're taking down walls or you're doing a renovation, all of that happens on the foundation of Jesus Christ. All of that happens on God as no matter what we do to the house, no matter what we do with our faith, we have to build it, rest it, reconstruct it on his framework. Because it's his salvation for us, it's his sanctification in us, and it's his service through us. Amen, church? But that's good news because he provides all the load-bearing walls. He provides all the framing. When we were knocking down walls and making one big bedroom out of two tiny bedrooms in the new house, there was a lot of concern about load-bearing walls and rafters in the ceiling. God does all that. We just got to put on the drywall and the paint, y'all. That's good news. He does the heavy lift. He provides the heavy support. The question is, are we actually building on God's framework, or are we trying to go out and build on our own framework, which will always be faulty, which will always not be carrying enough of the load, which will always fall short? Or are we actually partnering with him to build on his framework, to reconstruct on the framework that God provides? Last week, I challenged us to think about where in our lives, we might need a little reconstruction. Because we all do, because none of us are perfect. As you're reconstructing, are you building the walls? Are you putting up the drywall around God's framework? Are you walking it out like that? Because partnership rests on God. Some of you who have grown up, whether it's in the church or in your homes or under a particularly demanding work environment. Some of you have been trying to earn it for so long. Some of you have been striving for peace in your faith for so long. Some of you have been seeking approval for so long, thinking you will never get there. I want to tell you again that the partnership we have on God, all the weight of it, all the responsibility of it, it doesn't rest on our human shoulders. It isn't a weight that we carry. It rests on God. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, Because I will take my yoke upon you. I will make your burdens light. Little good news. Some of y'all shoveled some snow this weekend and it was really cold. And you were like, I wish there were shoulders there to help me then carry that load. Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8. He says, is it right for me to feel this way? Excuse me. Let me try again. I usually have you guys read with me. I'm going to have you read with me. Let's read verses 7 and 8 together. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains and defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right. We're going to hear a whole lot more about this next week. David is going to bring the word next week, and he is preaching. Whoop, whoop, is right. And I have been watching him work this sermon, but he's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are going to deep dive into what the truth of love in God is and what it means for our life. And it's a rich word. So I'm not going to do a lot right here, but what I want you to know this week is that partnership we need because we don't build alone, is held together in God's love. Paul talks to them and says, God can testify how I long for you, how I love you, because he's already told them they're in his heart. He says, how I long for you all, not with his own love, but with the affection of Christ, with the love of Jesus. There are going to be times in your life you got to love somebody and you cannot love them with what you got. But when we practice loving people with Jesus' love from the very beginning, those moments where it can only be his love, will go a whole lot better. It'll be a whole lot easier. So I try to think of every analogy under the sun here. The nails that hold the wood together, the glue that binds, whatever it is, the bottom line is partnership is held together in God's love. Our partnership with God and our partnership with others is held together in God's love. And then he goes on and he says, you're in my prayers. And he gets into this beautiful passage about his prayer that you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Pastor Jen, we're doing a lot of scripture. I know, but take it into your heart. We repeated it on purpose. I had Pastor Rick read the letter very intentionally, or the introduction very intentionally in the beginning, because we want to absorb this word. Again, Paul says, all of you, all the church, because it depends on unity and community. What we as a church do, what you individually do in rebuilding your faith, you will not do alone. You will not do with just God well. You can have salvation with just God. And you can have some faith. But even the monks live in a commune together, away from the rest of the world, because they need community together. And he says, again, all of you, this is my prayer, that your love may abound. Their love in what? Their love in the law, their love in the world, their love in what? Their love in knowing and being known. We talked about that last week. Like, God knows us. He knows every one of us. He created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. But do we know God? Have we entered the relationship? And in the communities God has set you in, are you allowing yourself to be known? I walked away from Wednesday night's Bridge Builders group so encouraged and grateful in my spirit, because we split into two groups, and I'm not sure what happened in the other room because I wasn't in the other room, but with our half of the room, the transparency and the vulnerability and the sharing of what God was doing and is doing and where he's taking us, it's vital, because when I'm reconstructing my faith and I have this thing over here that needs to be done, I need somebody else to have it from another angle. And I need somebody to be contending for me, like Paul is contending for them. I don't need to go that on my own. And so Paul says that your love may abound more and more, that you are known and being known, that you may have discernment. It's a big churchy word. And in the context of church, it in particular means spiritually sensitive and morally sensitive. Discernment is a level of sensitivity. Paul prays that we might have, that they might have, and through Paul, God, that we might have spiritual and moral sensitivity. So that when that thing comes up and it comes across our screens, or it's in a conversation, or it's in a movie, and something rises up, or that individual walks by, or starts a conversation, something in your spirit just says, Maybe it's not bad, but it's not best. See, the word says, so that you may discern what is best. So it's not about the law and the legalism, because in freedom we have the right, the scripture says in freedom we have all kinds of rights. We can do all kinds of things with our freedom, but should we? And Paul prays and offers that we would discern what is best, that our love would increase so that we would know what is best and be able to parse out the good from the best. Pastor Rick and I have this kind of ongoing thing because neither one of us is young and as svelte as we use, not skinny and fit as we used to be. Svelte is an old-fashioned word, but and so we'll be out somewhere and I'll be like, well, it's date night, so it's dessert night, and then we'll get something and we'll get it and he'll try a bite and it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, if it comes to the table, he's a guy, he's gonna eat the whole thing. Okay, that's just how it goes. Me, if it comes to the table and I take a bite and it's not all that good, it's not best. It's not worth it. I'm not doing laps for that. I'm not doing sit-ups for that. I'm not doing cardio combat for that. And make no bones, I'll get my dessert, but I go grocery shopping at Whole Foods on Sunday and they have little individual desserts and they're really, really good and it's no problem. I'll just wait for what is best. How many times in our lives do we shortchange our faith or relationships, settling for what is good instead of discerning by the power of the Holy Spirit within us what is best? And what does our life look like if we hold out or set aside the good and hold out for the best? Because the God who made you desires what is best for you and has it in a plan for you. We best church? Say, you just asked for good church. Y'all didn't get it. I know it was a weird. I tried. All right, fail. All right, so we'll move on. He said to parse out what is good from what is best. That you righteous, which just means that we have right motives. The fruit of righteousness, that our motives are right and godly. We can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Anybody? None of us, none of y'all would ever do a good thing for wrong reasons. No, never. Have you ever been around somebody who like does some really generous thing? And you think, oh, they're changing. That's wonderful. But then you find out it's just to get the tagline in the article or their picture in the paper or their, no, never seen anybody like that. Or somebody does something nice for somebody, but really it's just to get back at somebody else or it's to earn favor. Like it's a quid pro quo kind of deal. Even if it's not evil, it's just a let me do for you so you will do for me. And that isn't righteousness. That isn't walking in the fruit of God's love. So Paul prays, I want your love to abound so that you'll do the right thing for the right reasons and be blameless in it, which just means lacking offense. Now, none of us are ever going to be perfectly blameless. That was only Jesus, and he still offended people. But anyway, none of us are going to be perfect ever. But that's no reason or excuse to sit back and soak in our imperfection. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more so that they could become perfected, so that they could become without blame, so that they could stop offending everyone in the process. We doing okay? He says, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What does that look like? How do we get filled with the fruit of righteousness? Because one, that's really churchy sounding, all right? Like fruit and righteous are just two different categories. Like you talk about apple and oranges, but fruit is a thing and righteousness is a concept. So how do we even get filled with the fruit of righteousness? I love that Jesus himself tells us. He instructs us and he paints a picture like only Jesus is, well, just so good at doing. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Remember how I said, well, how I took from the scripture that we needed to continue to construct things around God's framework? The remaining, the holding on to, the being connected with. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And a lot of times we like to stop right there. Like, cool, because when we're remaining, we bear much fruit. But if we're not remaining, we do something, right? Right? No, it says, and apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing. So now we put up the slide earlier that talks about how God works in us and how it rests on God. But it really is a partnership. So I want to go back to that. How God begins, continues, and completes the work. The work that God does in us is our salvation. Amen, church. But our salvation requires our acceptance. And the work God does in us is sanctification. But that requires our, here's a word we don't like, submission. Because if God's going to sanctify us, if he's going to change us, if our hearts are going to be transformed, then we have to submit to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We have to, I'll just let y'all sit with that. And the work God does through us, our service, requires our participation. We can't sit back and let everybody else do it. Now, I got to tell you guys are amazing at this. Like, I love Bridge Church is great in participation. For the community, you're great at participation. You show up, you volunteer, you do all the things. And by the way, Karen and I were having this discussion earlier this week. I know, like, exciting adventures coming up. You guys are going to hear more about that next week. We do all these community outreaches, and we'll continue to. But can I tell you, the goal is not that we create a big Easter party every year for the community of Indian Head. I don't know that I ever want to stop doing that. It's a lot of fun, and it's an opportunity to love on families and provide for families that don't have a lot and provide experiences for them. But the real goal is that that grows into, I don't know, tutoring centers and free dance lessons, that it grows into resume writing centers and job growth opportunities, that grows into learning and different things for our community that help them beyond the moment, so that the partnership that we have with God and the partnership we have with each other, we begin to extend an arm out to the community, not just to say, come get loved on because you're seen, known, and loved by God. That is step one, and it is so important. But in our sanctification and in our service, that they would begin to get a little bit more than that. and that they would see how, through a foundation built on Jesus Christ, their lives could actually be transformed to something much more, which goes a little bit beyond a petting zoo, no matter how cool a petting zoo is, right, Susan? Yay, right. Partnership does a lot of things, but partnership requires participation. Partnership requires our participation. And the best partnerships, the most successful partnerships, get our best participation. When you come and give half to a team, how's the team do? When you come and bring a little bit, what's the result? When you bring God your whole heart, when you bring God your whole self, and when you, as so many do, when we walk in this room and lay it all down for one another. Because Paul is chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day right now. 24 hours a day. The man can't relieve himself in any form or fashion unchained. He is chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, and yet in that, he is still laying it all on the mat for his church in Philippi. When we come in and lay it all on the mat for one another and for the community outside the doors, then the best, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine, best is what happens. And not to elevate and promote us, because that's how he ends the whole prayer, to the glory and the praise of God. And we got to remember that. You know those big fancy buildings over in Northern Virginia? Like the ones in D.C., they're mostly government buildings, and so they don't have big names on them. But you know, in Northern Virginia, like, you've got all the big businesses and all the big banks with their fancy names. This amazing building that God planned, that God is the architect for, that God provides all the funding for, that God provides all the resources for, that God provides the infrastructure for, and we just participate with him and get to build and get to enjoy and get to do. Our name never goes first. To the glory of God, Jesus. And we get to be in the subtitle. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not just okay with that. If we get to change the world for Jesus, and I get to live my best life, abundant and full, and lay it and leave it all on the mat in that, I'll take the tagline all day long. Now, I want to tell you what Paul didn't know at the time that he wrote this and what they didn't know, but God absolutely knew, is that this beloved church was about to face really intense persecution. So it was really important that their faith be constructed and reconstructed in this partnership, because Nero, the emperor, was about to make Christians public enemy number one. He was about to begin to round them up, capture them, put them on stakes, tar them, and use them as human torches on the walkway to his palace for his parties. I don't mean like persecute, like, oh, you Christians. I mean like set them on fire and burn them to death for his pleasure. That's what would happen over the next 10 to 15 years as Paul writes this letter. But see, God knew. And God is building them up in their faith and in their tradition. God would also provide a way for them. And I want to tell you this, no matter what you're facing, no matter the struggle, no matter the challenge, whether you're reconstructing in a good time or you're reconstructing in the middle of the trial, God is not taken by surprise. And the foundation and the scaffolding and everything you need is right there. He is the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, knowing the battle you would face and equipping you for it before you were ever born. He came and died for you, extending salvation to you as a free gift, so that no matter what we face on this earth, eternal life and victory is our destination when we say yes. He has and he is strengthening us, strengthening you, sanctifying you, and he has surrounded you with a community to help you. He has put a care ministry on David and five other ministry students' hearts to make sure that nobody walks through trials alone around here. Put you in a community of people that love you dearly. And he's also placed you here so that you can not only help, be helped, but so that you can help someone else. Because faith and reconstruction and building do not happen by ourselves. They happen together. Faith is built on partnership with God and with others. Are we okay, church?